You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
All right, once again, I want to welcome you to Temple Bible Church. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here. We're just so glad to have you with us today. We have a few things to kind of get to before we get into the passage, but if you want to go ahead and turn to Ephesians 3, that's where we're going to start out. A few things I just wanted to bring you to your attention. This September 21st is kind of come back to church Sunday. I don't know if it's like people go hiding in caves somewhere, but it says come back to church. So these are cards that we made. It says, life is better together. And these are invite cards that you can pick up on your way out right by the exits. And also there's a table out there with more of these cards. We'd love for you to take them with you in your community, your neighborhood, family, friends, business, whatever it is. Bring these cards and invite some people out to come out to TBC. Also wanted to bring to your attention the support that you gave recently to the flood victims down in Kerrville and the surrounding area. Just an update on that. We're able to send support over $22,000 that we collected as a church. And that's just an amazing gift. And we are so thankful for your generosity. It's just a powerful picture of who you are and what you see as the body of Christ, which we're going to be talking about over the next 4 weeks, the church being the church. And so Trinity Baptist Church in Kerrville is going to get those funds and be able to use that in a way that they already are helping flood victims and helping them continue to recover. The last thing is that this Thursday I get to go to one of my favorite places on earth, Rwanda. And so I get to go with my brother, actually. He teaches at Liberty University along with some of his colleagues, and we get to do two pastors' conferences and a basketball camp. And if you know me very well, you know that's just one of the things that I love to do, and that God has connected me over there with a young man named Eric who does an amazing ministry. Over 150 students he works with three or four times a week and shares the gospel with them through basketball. So you have an opportunity to help with that, and basically what we're doing is we're bringing some sneakers, not some, a bunch, about 150 sneakers, brand new, with us to give to the kids that attend the camp. They're really hard to get over there, and so we have some cases we're bringing, and we also have pastors who are going to a conference, about 80 pastors, and so they need support as well. So if you want to scan that QR code, there's also a QR code in the lobby, or you can go on the hub and support that. That would be amazing so that we can get those fully supported. All right, now we had a lot going on this morning, but we need to get to the word. So Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're at to start off, and we're talking about, as we said, belonging. There's a purpose for us being here, and it's a bigger purpose than us just living individually. And so we're made for more. We're living with a bigger purpose. Paul often talked about church, and he related it to the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, he spends a lot of time on that. And you think about your body, and maybe if you considered your body today, and some of you may be saying, I don't want to consider it because it's annoying me, because it's not functioning very well. And I can relate. Trust me, I'm getting up there too. But our bodies, the bodies have functions. We have parts that have functions. And imagine, certain parts of our body, like the heart, just saying, I don't want to be part of your body anymore. I want to be on my own. The heart can't exist on its own. It would just wither up and die. If your hand just kind of somehow popped off your body and said it just wanted to exist on its own in some morbid way, right? And it could just operate. Well, it just would die. It had no purpose. It would have no connection, right? And so that's how Paul describes the church. And he describes this through Jesus, that Jesus chose the church because his love was never meant to, through isolation. His love was never meant to flow through isolation. We're meant to be together as a body. The Spirit gives gifts to each believer, but only when joined together like hands and eyes and feet and a mouth, only when they're joined together do they truly allow Christ to speak. See, Jesus went back to be with his Father. He's not physically here anymore. But you know what he left? He left a representation of himself. And what that representation is you, the church. And we get to be his hands, his feet, his mouth. And so it's a powerful illustration that Paul gives. It's to this end that we begin this series, Belonging. Belonging made for a bigger purpose. So we have an opportunity to kind of learn about the church over the next 4 weeks. And when I say church, yes, I mean the overall church, but I also mean more specifically Temple Bible Church and your role here, whether it's just for a short period of time or if it's a long period of time, you have a role to play here in the body of Christ. So we're called by God not to live in isolation, not to be self-made, have self-made identity, or even in a world of spiritual confusion. This church offers a gift. It's not just a service to attend, but it's something to belong to. Now, I had an experience when I was living, my wife and I were living in Humble. It was a long time ago. We were there, and back then I could get up and down the basketball court a little better than I do today. But my buddy invited me to his church in Kingwood. He said, hey, come out, and I had heard about their facilities, like nice, nice basketball courts, even an indoor pool. I'm like, man, this is amazing. So he's like, come out, you can meet up with me, and we'll play together. It's kind of an open gym. So I show up, but I'm so excited, of course, I get there before him, and I walk up to the counter, and there's this girl behind the counter, and she asked my name, and she looks on her list, and my name wasn't on her list, because she's looking for if I was a member or not. And so she's like, no, sir, you can't go in there. You have to wait. I'm like, oh, I gotta wait? I really felt bad. I'm like, in the church, you know, you think you'd be a little more welcoming than that, right? She, well, I guess, wanted to make sure I wasn't some crazy guy coming in, and I had to wait for my buddy to show up. Then, because he showed up, then I could go in. It's kind of a weird feeling to have that happen to you, but it's one of those situations where membership can be seen as something exclusive, right? Or something like you're better than somebody else. And that's not what church membership is about. Church membership is different. What it is a humble recognition that we belong to one another in Christ. It's humility. We're called out from the world, separated unto him to live holy lives together. See, church membership is our affirmation of God's design, not as a loose group of individuals, but as an assembly of mutually dependent brothers and sisters. So when we speak of church membership here, even at TBC, some say, we don't have membership. Well, you probably say we don't have membership because you grew up like I did in a Baptist church where you have to transfer your letter, right? Or you have to sign a document saying that you're officially part of the church. Well, at TBC, we don't have a signed document or letters that you transfer, but if you are part of this church, if you're coming weekly and you call TBC your home, guess what? You're a member. You are a member. And so you are a functioning member of this church, and the challenge is, how are you functioning? And the goal is not to function in isolation by yourself, but come together as a church. God invites us to live for something greater than ourselves, his glory, through a life of love, a life of worship, a life of purpose. So the first half of our time together, we're going to look at the foundation of the church. And then the second half, we're going to look at our core values briefly. We're going to cover them in the coming weeks as well. First of all, the foundation and purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. See, this passage illustrates how the church was formed through the reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles together, people groups that would never come together on their own. And you look around even in this body, and you look at the different backgrounds and the different cultures and the different ages that would never be brought together outside of the body of Christ. And it's the same with the start of the church. Jews, Gentiles, forbidden people coming together and joining together in the name of Jesus So it's an attitude of love, an action of love that was displayed. And look at verse 8 through 10. So Paul, here, he humbly reveals God's purpose for him. God's grace enabled him to preach the gospel, and he had preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. I love that statement, where it's like Paul was given this opportunity to reveal what was before even hidden and this mystery of the gospel. He was called to shed light on God's plan, just like you and I are called to do the same. And in these first verses of this passage, what's revealed about God is his character. In here, you get to see three omnis that are present. First of all, we have his omniscience. Second, his omnipotence. And third, his omnipresence. Verse 9, you can see it, hidden for all ages, right? He knew his plan from the start, and Paul was saying, I have the privilege to reveal it. His power, he created all things. Look at verse 9. He created all things. This is his all-powerful nature, and then that he's everywhere present. He's revealing these things on earth and in heavenly places. So in verse 10 through 12, Paul passionately explains the role of the church. Look at that closely. What is the key question that you have to ask yourself here when you're thinking about this church in this passage? Here's the key question. How has he chosen to reveal himself? Look at verse 10 to 12 and see if you can find it. How has he chosen to reveal himself? Anybody got the answer? Yes, the church. Good answer. Yes. It's through his church. Now, don't get me wrong. There's other things that can be done, whether it's camping ministry, whether it's nonprofits, whether it's parachurch, whether it's other things, you know, clubs and Bible studies and things like that that are great. But the primary responsibility of communicating the gospel and revealing the mystery is found here. I'm not saying this because I'm just a pastor and I want you here. Yes, I do. But it's not my opinion. This is God's word, and he says the primary way is through the church. That's why they're called parachurch. They come alongside the church. And so here it is. This is revealed. And where does that authority come from? It's not man-made. It's not me. It's not Chase. It's not Dave. It's not Danny. It's not our authority. We rest on the authority that comes from Jesus Christ. That's the authority we have to be the church. It's Jesus Christ our Lord, found in verse 11. So Jesus opens a conversation. If you look at Matthew chapter 16, he opens a conversation with a probing question. And there was this conversation going on with the people in the community. And they were saying, like, who is this guy? Some are saying he's Elijah, right? Some are saying he's the John the Baptist. Some are saying other things. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, right? And he says, who do people say that I am? But then he moves on and he asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? And you know, Peter, he gets a bad rap, and sometimes well-deserved, because he stuck his foot in his mouth many times, just like I've done in my life, all my life. And Peter, you know, they kind of, you know, rag on him a lot, you know, with the different things he's done. But here it's iconic what he does. Here it's powerful because he is quick to answer. And what does he say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a powerful statement. And I don't know about you, but when I was growing up and I heard my full name, it wasn't good. Timothy Lee, what are you doing? And usually I was well deserved that I was called my full name, because I was doing all kind of mess and just getting in trouble and being the youngest of four. That's just what we do. But here, Peter is actually mentioned by his full name, and it's a great thing. Jesus affirms Peter by addressing him by his full name, highlighting that Peter's insight was divinely revealed by the Father. Listen to what he says. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this doesn't mean that Peter is that rock. Okay, let's get that straight. Although his name means rock. What was the rock was his confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. That was the rock upon which the church is built. And so based on this, we can conclude that the church is built on the confession of Jesus. It's our primary goal here at TBC. As the church begins in Acts, Peter makes good on his earlier confession. If you look at Peter's life into Acts chapter 2, he makes good on this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord in verse 22 to 24. He says, "Men of Israel," he's boldly speaking up after denying Jesus, right? Now he is speaking up boldly in the face of death. And he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and the signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definitive plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Our church, the foundation of our church, is based on Jesus who conquered death. I don't know about you, but I should hear more noise than that. We get the foundation of our lives as someone who came out of the grave. He was crucified for our sins and our transgressions. He was thrown in that tomb, but the grave couldn't hold him. That's what our church is built on. We have the power of Christ existing in this building, in our lives. And it's an amazing thing to think about. The Apostle Paul affirms Jesus as the cornerstone in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on" what? "The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And how do we implement this? So we have the foundation. We have Jesus as our cornerstone. He finishes in verse 12 with this: "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." It's not our own power. It's not our own ingenuity. It's not our own creativity and our own words and just ways that we can be convincing. No, it's a lot of us just fumbling our way sometimes into a relationship where we try this, maybe we fall, we try that, and we get to know God in different ways. And what comes out is this genuine sacrificial love. And it's a love that's evident to the world based on our cornerstone. We have this boldness and confidence because of who God is. So we've seen the foundation and purpose. Now let's look at a pathway toward living this out, living this purpose out as people of TBC. Our core values are important, and it's important for us to see what we stand on. Imagine a ship, and imagine being on a ship. I don't know if you ever experienced this, in thick, heavy fog. You can't hardly see your hand in front of your face. You can't see the person next to you, and you're on this boat. You can't even see the stars at night. You can't see anything that would help you find direction. Visibility is gone, and the temptation is to drift or maybe just try to find a light on the horizon. But the captain holds an instrument that's the most important piece of equipment on that boat. It always points to true north, and it's the compass. Steady and true, it's unaffected by the fog. It doesn't change with the weather or the mood of the crew. It points north. These biblical core values, they are our compass. For us to be able to be zoned in on what God wants for us in seasons of cultural confusion, internal conflict, or spiritual drift, they keep the church aligned with God's heart. Without them, a church may chase trends, dilute its message, or lose its distinct witness. But with them, it can navigate storms, stay faithful, and move forward with clarity and conviction. So this is what we have here, our core values. As Paul exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Our core values are rooted in Scripture, and they ensure that the foundation remains firm even when everything else feels uncertain. I don't know if you noticed in this world, most things are uncertain. Have you guys realized that? Or you've been living under a rock? I mean, it's really obvious that things are uncertain. This world is nuts, and it's crazy. And we have as our core values, they're based on Scripture that does not change. And it gives us stability. It gives us understanding in a world that's ever changing. So our first core value is surrender. See, real purpose begins when we orient our lives around God's desires over our own. In the book of Psalms 37:4, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." That's an interesting verse because it's taken out of context a lot. And it, for a lot of people, it says, well, whatever I want to do, God's going to bless it. It's totally wrong way to look at that. Because what it means is, as I surrender to God, I become more like him. As I get into his word, as I get into prayer, as I get into the body of Christ learning together, I learn that my delights, humanly speaking, are wrong. My desires and the things I lean toward in myself are superficial. But as I delight myself in the Lord, guess what happens? My desires start to align with his. Those are the delights he's talking about. You delight in the world, that's what you're going to find. You delight in the Lord, you're going to find something different. So this is surrender. When addressing the cost of discipleship, Jesus says this, "Whoever doesn't bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple," Luke 14:27. Dietrich Bonhoeffer explains it this way, "Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it costs a man his life. It's grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his son, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us." See, Jesus details what surrender looks like all over his ministry, including Matthew 22:37-39. Many of you probably know this scripture. He said to him, right, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." These are the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, "You love your neighbor as yourself." Notice how many times he says the word "all" there. Some of you are counting. Yes, three. Three times he says it. He's highlighting the fact that we don't have the option when we come to God. It's not our option to say, "I'm going to give you Sunday morning. I'm going to give you my mind only when I'm reading your word. I'm going to give you my feet only when it benefits me, or maybe I'm on a service project or I'm on a mission trip." No, it's all, and it's all the time. This surrender is not an easy call. It's not an easy task. He does not call us to something easy. He calls us to a battle. He calls us for a purpose. And surrender is a big part of that. We don't blindly obey, though. We don't just surrender and walk around like robots, like we're programmed to do things. Obedience comes from a relationship. It's a result of a respectful, loving relationship, kind of like parenting, and even like our grandparents we saw today. If a parent invests in their child, and they show up time and time again for that child, and they're in their lives, and they're discipling them, and they're encouraging them, and they're kind of they can trust in that parent, then it's a little easier to obey. It is not guaranteed. My parents loved me a lot, and there was a lot of disobedience at times. But it's more likely because there's a relationship. I can trust my parents, and ultimately I can look back and say, even in those times where I was a pain, that they were still loving me. So it's a loving relationship. Actually, we just finished a series in Jonah. Jonah displayed the opposite, right? Jonah was obedient, right? But he was angry. It wasn't a loving thing. He felt obligated, but he was obstinate, just like me in my middle school years. An obstinate person, yes, I'll obey because I know I have to, and I'll be in trouble if I don't. But no, that's not a loving relationship. Jesus says in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So dying to self and surrender also doesn't change with culture. See, everyone's longing for meaning. But our culture tells us to invent meaning for ourselves. Our culture says things like, we need to just craft our own identity, right? And be yourself. And in reality, yes, that's great. If God's gifted you to be unique, that's great. Be unique. But be unique under the authority of Jesus. And so here, the world calls us to something different, and you know what it is? Exhausting. And it never works out. You can try to put on this character, social media, you know, and put out there that you're this, this, and this, but it just gets exhausting and tiring, and you're worn out. God calls us to something different. Denzel Washington put it this way, a good guy to look to, I guess. He has a great quote. I have faith in God, I have hope in man, but look around, it ain't working out so well. Resting in culture for your identity is a horrible mistake. You're called by God to a counterculture lifestyle. The importance of surrender then, though, leads us into community, our second core value. Jesus ties surrender, loving God, and community together at the end of that passage we just looked at, Matthew 22, 37 to 39. What was the second greatest commandment equal to the first? Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's community. You can't love your neighbor, obviously, if you don't embrace community. If you're in isolation, how can you love your neighbor? You know, Jesus spoke to his disciples about peace in him. He spoke to them about tribulation that was coming right before he died. He guaranteed them tribulation just in case you're following God for something to go smoothly. You're mistaken. He said tribulation is coming. But what did he say? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then he moves into this amazing, intimate prayer. One of those powerful prayers in Scripture. It's called the High Priestly Prayer. It's pretty fascinating to me how God orchestrates things. With my buddy Eric that's in Rwanda that does the basketball outreach, we decided we were going to do a Bible reading plan about a year and a half ago. And we started, we said, all right, we're going to start in the gospel, start in Matthew. And through Facebook Messenger, we're commenting on the different things we're reading. Over a year and a half ago, right? And some days you miss, some days you're on, and so just kind of do what you can. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and now we're on John. And you know what passage God orchestrated that I would read yesterday? I didn't make this up. This isn't that stuff where, you know, pastors make junk up. I'm not making stuff up. Yesterday, I opened my Bible, John 17, the high priestly prayer. It's a beautiful and intimate prayer to the Father. In the middle of that prayer, verse 14, he expresses a deep desire for those he was about to leave behind. Listen to what he says. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be what? One, even as we are one. He continues to express this desire in verse 20 and 21. I do not ask you for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. Those who will believe. And what does he say? That they may all be what? One. Just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Did you notice the purpose for unity? So that the world may believe. Your unity, your community, you being together in the body of Christ is a window to the world so that they will know that it was Jesus who's the Savior. We get to be a picture of that. You know, we are bombarded by podcasts. In case you didn't know that, podcasts are everywhere, right? Anybody I talk to, did you listen to this one? You listen to that one? I don't have time for that. I'm sure it's great. But I did look up some podcasts this week just to find the weirdest, kind of strangest ones. Some I can't talk about from the stage, but this one's kind of interesting. Listen to this podcast. It's called The Empty Bowl. It's described as a meditative podcast about cereal. This show features a quiet, calming discussion of cereal-related topics, providing a soothing, absurd listening experience. Some of you are like writing it down right now. You know, podcasts are huge, and social media is huge, and all these things are huge that are in our face that don't require any real interaction with others. And sometimes we let these things take the place of face-to-face involvement, right? Community, where you actually get to be with one another and be in the pain and be in the joy and be in the sorrow and all the things together. And we let the media, social media, we let podcasts kind of be our thing. Don't get me wrong, there's purposes for them and they're helpful. But sometimes we can be distracted by things and distracted from community. See, a family doesn't thrive in isolation. It thrives through the gift of community. David Richardson recently, he's our small groups pastor. He asked four key questions from our small group leaders about the church. You'll get to hear some of these replies over the next 4 weeks. And one of them is by a deacon in our church. And he says this: the church is truly significant because it provides opportunities to be refreshed spiritually, experience God through others who are pursuing him, practice spiritual disciplines, experience corporate worship, and disciple others. See, he gets it. It's part of being the body is being in community together. And being in surrender, living in surrender, living in community leads us to our third core value, which is mission. The ultimate mission of the church can be illustrated, I'm not sure why, but it's a nautical theme today. We're looking at a cruise ship and battleship. You think about the differences between a cruise ship and battleship, right? And say you're someone who's about to go on a cruise or you've walked on that ship and you ask questions maybe in your mind. Here's some questions that might come to mind. Do I like the music? Do I like the captain and the crew? Is the service good? Are my needs met? Is it a comfortable and pleasant experience? Have they impressed me enough to sail with them again? That's interesting questions. What about a battleship? Imagine yourself as a sailor. What questions would you ask? Is the ship on a clear and noble mission? Does the captain and his crew submit to a higher authority? Are crew members equipped to succeed? Is a life of eternal significance offered? Is the daily battle a priority? So sitting here today, how do you view church? If you view it from the first example, you might want to correct your view of the church. The church is not here to impress you. The church is not here to make things comfortable for you. The church is here so that you can join in the battle. So you can be a soldier, a sailor, so to speak. So you can be part of the mission of God together. And that's mission. Our primary God-given mission as a church is the Great Commission as seen in the four Gospels and the book of Acts, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make all disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." See, TBC is passionate about evangelism and discipleship all around the world, and including this community. One important declaration that I hear David Richardson say often is, here at TBC, we are not on a mission for community, but we are a community on mission. See, loving God and loving others is how we glorify him on this mission in everyday life. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So you surrender your life to Jesus, you get in the community, and in that community, you love one another, you serve one another, and you go out on mission to honor God together. You know, we have a lot of activities and a lot of communities we're involved in. And I can look around and name some of you and know you by name and know what you're involved in. We got things like kids' sports. We got activities. We got dance. We got band, right? We got, fantasy football. Some of you are into that. You got school-related stuff at UMHB, the different things you can get involved in, all the different things. You got some of you bow down at the idol of college football, right? Sorry I said that, but it's true, right? Some of us do that. We're in that community. And there's lots of different things we're involved in. And these things aren't horrible, right? Unless they take us away from our mission. But here's the deal. We are able to use these communities strategically for mission. If you see yourself as a parent on that volleyball team, and you, like my wife did, would get behind that team and maybe bring snack bags to encourage the girls. Or you see yourself as a coach and get involved that way, and you love these kids, and the parents can see your patience with them. You're strategic on your mission. So these things that are maybe on the surface can become something deeper if your mission is aligned with what Jesus wants. Another key component of our mission as a church is calling and equipping members to serve in church in our community. If you come here and just soak it in on Sunday morning in this room, you're missing the most important part of mission. Whether it's here serving in the children's ministry, in the youth ministry, or going out in your community, you can go under mission on our website, go to local, and you'll see over 15 different partners you can be involved in. So for us, we're called to this. Stephen Webb, Candace, my wife shared this with me. Stephen Webb states this, if serving is optional, the mission is optional. You can't build a church on preferences, but you can have some events. I would hate for TBC to be known by their events, if that's all it was. We had such a great time. Well, I'm so happy for you, right? Wonderful. Had some donuts. Good job. But was that event meant for something deeper? Was that event meant to drive into a relationship, into community? And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be on mission. A kind, servant-hearted woman in our church states this, we are part of the big body of Christ and our local body of Christ. We understand that we need to participate in and serve at church every week so we can grow and help others grow. We are a necessary part of the body. We are needed so the body functions properly. We need you. We need you to be involved. Unfortunately, many churches, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And at TBC, what I get to see is so many serving, so many people serving. And I love to watch that. We've embraced that, but I pray that that is the goal for all of us. So Paul speaks of the whole creation groaning under the weight of sin and its consequences. He talks about it as a child awaiting adoption. And it says, groaning under the weight of sin. 1 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, though, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, the death, burial, and resurrection ushered in the era of new creation for us. It can be understood as a community of believers being set apart by God to embody his purpose. It means that the church is called to live a transformed life distinct from the world and to be a conduit for God's love to others. One of our elders puts it this way. Our view is that God in Christ, through the resurrection, has inaugurated the new creation and that efforts to support human flourishing in all its forms are to imagine, anticipate, and build for the time when all things will be made new. We get to work together. This is our privilege as a church. At Temple Bible Church, we get to come together in community from all walks of life, all different backgrounds, and we get to come together and serve our Lord Jesus. So as we wrap this up, I want you to consider three questions. First of all, being in a part of the church in a deep way, we've seen involves surrender. And my question first and foremost to you is, have you surrendered? Not surrendered to being part of the church, but have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Today can be that day. You don't have to delay and wait any longer. If you feel the pull of God today by the power of the Spirit to surrender your life to Him, do that. You call on His name and trust in Him and know that the death, burial, and resurrection that He did on the cross for you is powerful enough to save you. And you surrender to Him. And secondly, when it comes to community, maybe you have surrendered, but are you living in community? Have you pursued that? Maybe something happened where you were hurt by a different community and you're struggling through that, maybe by even a previous church, but that's not, basically Satan is using that to keep you on the sideline. You are called into community. That's how we thrive. So for you, maybe the call is today to consider community once again, or maybe for the first time. You can look on our website, even this Wednesday, we talked about that in announcements. You can go to the hub and be part of your first community. And lastly, if you're in community, you have surrendered, but do you see this church as a holy huddle? Or do you see it as an active participation in mission? If it's a holy huddle, it ends up being a waste. If all we do is get together, which is amazing, to sing together and be challenged by God's word, if that's where we stop, we're missing the second half of our lives. We're called to mission, to serve God in a powerful way, to point people to him. Let's pray. God, we covered a lot today. There's a lot going on when it comes to the church. Lord, but I pray that you will just convict us of our need to not live in isolation, to have our lives surrendered to you, to find our people. Maybe they're not like us, but they're strange, but they are our people who we serve alongside with for the goal of bringing glory to you and pointing people to you. I pray that we will live lives out on mission, serving, loving, being patient, being kind. We thank you that we do this in the power of your name, that we don't do this in our own strength. We thank you for the power that your Son brings. In your name we pray. Amen.